would like you to direct you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again, where our text will be found this morning. It'll be found in verse 16. That's 1 Corinthians 2:16, which reads this way. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, how great thou art. I thank thee, Lord. I have great thanks in my heart this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the ones you have brought here today. I thank you for thy healing that you have done in the last few days in my family and in myself. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord of life and the Lord of glory. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would allow us to enter in to thy mind in this hour, that you would reveal to us truly, Lord, what this mind is, and you would reveal to us that we have it. For we indeed are indeed, if we are in thee, Lord, we have thy mind in union with thee. O Lord, bless this time for thy name's sake, for thy glory. May all praise and honor and glory be unto thee for great things, Lord, thou hast done. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're coming up on this time of Thanksgiving, and I say that because we live in a country that has ordained a time that it is tradition to set aside a time during the year and to give thanks. And I know when I was younger, I used to shy away from days like that and of man-made days, so to speak. But now I cherish them. I cherish them because any time that I'm given the opportunity to stop and think, and the time that even though the world may not understand what they're given thanks for, or maybe they give thanks for different things, I do appreciate the freedom that I have living in this country today, that we do take a time and a selah, time from work and a time to cherish family and a time to cherish the things that we're thankful for. So with that thought in mind, this text the Lord impressed upon me this morning and this week, what else could I give thanks for? The child of God has the mind of Christ. I want you to let that sink in a minute. Let that sink down in your soul and ask the Lord now in this hour to reveal to you what that means. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? I can first tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we have the mind of sovereignty. It doesn't mean that we have the mind of God, meaning that we're equal with God. In fact, that's what our text basically tells us. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We don't have the mind of the Lord in a way that we can instruct him or that we're equal with him. But we do have, the text does say, we have the mind of Christ. So what does that mean? How do we get it? It's one thing. I remember last week as we discussed the warfare that the child of God goes through. For those of you who were here and remember that, we discussed what Paul went through in Romans 7. And we talked about what our plague here is in this life, that we will always have this old nature with us from the time that we're born, from the time that we die. We will have it always. And that is the reason that we're not perfect. We're perfect in Christ. We're perfect in the new nature, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is where that mind of Christ resides. That mind of Christ does not reside in the old nature that sins, the old nature that runs after this world, the old nature that cleaves to this world and cleaves to sin and cleaves to ourselves. So that's the beginning of starting to understand, where is this mind of Christ? Well, he resides in the new man of grace, the born again part of us. So this morning, I would like to begin. I know it's odd that we have this text and we're going to be looking at it more in depth, but I'd like to begin in Philippians 2. And the reason I want to begin there is because Paul tells us something that's very important to our text this morning. He tells us where we get it, first and foremost. So if you go with me to Philippians 2 and you look at verse 5 this morning, we have the whole understanding of where this mind comes from. And he begins in verse 5 by saying this. He says, "Let this mind be in you." So Paul tells the children of God at Philippi and tells the Christians, and he says, "Let this mind be in you." That little three-letter word, "let," brings us all the way back to Genesis 1, where the triune God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be a firmament," and there was a firmament. It is the creative power of God. That's what that word means, "let." As Paul is speaking to the children of God, it forces our mind to where this mind comes from. It comes from a creative power that's outside of us, which now dwells in us, but dwells in us at the time of the new birth. When the Lord births us again and brings and breathes life into us, we have this new nature, Christ in us, that lives and dwells within us. That is a power from above. It is born from above. So that power does not reside in ourselves. Paul is not telling the Christians here, and he's not writing to them to put this mind on or to have an ability of yourself to flip a switch, that all of a sudden I can be in the mind of Christ. Our text today, if you were reading it with me when we were reading over in that chapter, it'll say something like, "The spiritual man judges all things." I have heard people tell me that they can determine when they're spiritual, that they can judge when they want to judge because they have a spiritual nature in them, and that causes them to be the spiritual man all the time. Well, that's garbage. Paul told us that in Romans 7, that we always have this nature in us that's warring against that spiritual man. And when that nature is winning that battle, so to speak, when we're walking after the flesh, we certainly cannot judge spiritually. That is alone given to the new nature. When Paul says in our text this morning in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you," it is a creative power. That's what he's speaking from. So the children of God weren't ignorant when Paul was saying this. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that the creative power is in that word "let." So as he's explaining it to them, "Let this mind be in you," he's not looking at them to bring this mind out of themselves. This mind comes from the Lord. That's what that whole, when we read that whole chapter this morning, you saw that. That's how the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God. So this mind, that the first and foremost question that we get answered for us is how we get it. We get it by His creative power. So that means we have it. We have it at the new birth. Is it always exercised? Well, it can't be exercised by us. I hope you understand that. As long as you have this warfare, you can't exercise the will of God. You can't exercise the power of God. He does. That's in His faithfulness to do so. That's why, and when you read the scriptures, I'm always brought to my dependency upon the Lord. Because as Paul said in Romans 7, I look in my hands, I look in my body, and I see that there's no good thing that dwells here. I don't see how to perform that which the Lord says is good. I don't see it. And I hope you don't see it either. I hope when you look in that mirror, you see what God sees. Somebody who's dependent upon Him. Somebody who's in need of Him for salvation and everything that is entailed in that. And that's what He brings the child of God to depend upon Him. Say, "Lord, I need You every hour. Lord, I need You to breathe life into me right now. I need that creative power to have this mind in me. I know that You've given it to me, Lord. Now bring it forth." Show me, just as Peter was walking on the water, and he saw that, and he's like, oh, I'm walking on the water. Then his eyes went off the Lord, and he started to sink. We're the same way. We walk in the Lord. We walk beside the Lord. We walk and do things that are so not common to man. He causes us to live above the sin in this world. He causes us to live above the world and its allurements in Him and by Him and through Him. And that's the only way. And I don't want to make and paint a picture to say, oh, I wonder if the Lord will come. No, He's faithful to always come in His time. And that's when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's speaking of what we have. Because the Lord created us that way anew. That's that new creature that we are in Christ Jesus. We have His mind. But then he goes in verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God, shows us that that's not the mind we have. He's in the form of God. That's not us. We're not in the form of God. But he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, meaning he knew he was equal with God. But even though he was equal, now we're getting into what that mind is. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't say, well, I'm God. I can't humble myself. I can't come down here and save these people. I can't take on their flesh. I can't do that because that's beneath me. You know how that high-mindedness gets up in us sometimes and we think things are beneath us? Even the things that we're asked to do, maybe clean something, maybe do something for somebody. And we have that thought, well, I've gotten past that. I used to do that back in the day, but I don't do that anymore. That's that pride of life. Christ didn't have that. That's what our text is telling. He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the first thing we see about this mind is the humility of it. The servitude of the mind of Christ. The humbleness that resides in Christ. When you come in contact with people in this earth, I hope that something you're looking for is humility. Because when I meet someone that's humble, the first thing that goes off in my mind is, could this be one of God's children? Now, sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes you listen to them talk and they don't know the Lord or don't care to know the Lord or whatever. And they're just have a meek nature. But for the children of God, the thing that the Lord does in them when He gives them the new birth, He humbles them. He shows them that no more can ye. You don't walk in the ways that you used to walk. You don't walk in that prideful thought because you know that without Him, you can do nothing. That's the mind that we're talking about here. He made himself of no reputation. He found in fashion. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Paul said in Romans 7:25, I thank God through Jesus Christ. This was at the end when he went through all the warfare. And he said, this is what I want to do, but I can't do it. The things that I hate to do, those are the things that I do. The things that I want to do, I don't find a way inside of me to perform that. So what is it that does it? Well, this is the conclusion he got in 7:25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. My mind. Well, what is that mind, Paul? Well, it's the mind of Christ. That's the only way you can serve God is with the mind of Christ. And our text tells us this morning we have that. I know, it's phenomenal to think about. The mind of Jesus is my mind. Yes, if Christ be in you, the hope of glory, if He is in you, His mind is your mind. And that's how He keeps us in the path of righteousness. That's how He keeps us in the way of holiness, which is His way, the way, the truth, and the life. Paul later in Hebrews 8:10 wrote, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind." This is what the Lord did. This is the new covenant. This is what we have in Christ. This isn't the old covenant, do this and live. This isn't Sinai saying this is 10 commandments we have and all these ordinances and we have to keep these, do this and live, and if you don't, you die. No, Christ fulfilled that. What the Lord has done for us now is He's given us a heart and a mind to love Him, to follow Him. And that's what that mind is. It's a will. It's a will to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. We have that will to do that in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said in 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Because without Christ, without my mediator, without the Lord, I can't ever attempt or even come near God the Father. I can't. I must come through my priest. I must come through the one who is the mediator who joins my hand with the Father. But I must come through Him. He's that perfect sacrifice that's been accepted. He's the righteousness that I need. He's the justification that I must have. He's the one that must pronounce me not guilty before the Father. Lord, look at my righteousness. They're wearing my righteousness. That's how we're accepted. We're washed in His blood. We're cleansed in His blood. It's all by Him. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ the Son. So our text is telling us in the humility that Christ did. Now let me finish that text I was reading to. I will put my laws into their mind and I will write them in their hearts and I will be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. You see His work. You see His creative work. His power, that sustaining work, this is what we have. That's what that mind is. So the mind that's in the new nature, the mind of Christ that dwells within us, is how He sustains us in this walk that we have in this life. That's how we love one another. It's the mind of Christ. That's how we can put others above ourselves. That's the mind of Christ. That's how our love will sacrifice what we have need of for someone that we love. That's the love and mind of Christ. So now let's go back to our text. So the first thing we saw in Philippians this morning is that the mind of Christ is in humility and it's in servitude. Okay? So now as we come back to chapter 2, there's some things that Paul mentioned in this section that culminated in we have the mind of Christ. That's why we read the entire chapter. Because there's things in here that he's describing what the mind of Christ is. And then once it gets to the end, he sums it up by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. And what's the first thing? We don't have to go far. Look at verse 2. It is singleness of allegiance. It is a singleness of mind. Paul says in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the Apostle Paul says, when I stand to preach to you, I'm not bringing you stories. I'm not bringing you the headlines. I'm not bringing you what you need, what I hear has happened in your week or whatever happened in your job. And we're going to talk about that from the pulpit. Paul said, my determination is to preach to you and to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he says later in Corinthians. He says, we preach Christ crucified. Paul didn't preach anything else. Christ was the answer to all of man's ills. Christ is the answer to all of man's woes. He's the answer to sin. When he preaches Christ crucified, what else is there? Christ on the cross, dying for his people, cleansing them, justifying them, sanctifying them, giving them life in him. That's the gospel. So Paul says, One of the things to have the mind of Christ is a singleness of mind. So I challenge you all in here today. We think about all of the things that get into our mind and take over our mind, and our allegiances go to those things. It could be jobs. It could be people sitting next to you. They can become idols. They can become your life. They can become what you're fixated on all of your days. That's not the mind of Christ. If you ever find yourself putting someone above your walk with Christ, you're out of order. You're out of order. You don't have the mind of Christ. You have the carnal mind that the world has. So the first thing Paul tells us, I determine. There's a determination in Paul. You know what that is? It's the mind of Christ. He has the mind of Christ, so he's fixated upon Christ. That's his subject. I know that that's one of the criticisms that I have heard through the years of the ministry that the Lord has given me. Too much Christ. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that if they put that on my tombstone. I'm okay with that. I would rather err to you today by preaching to you Christ than anything else. But you know why? Because I too am determined not to know anything among you. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world says is the way to happiness or the way that the world says if you do this, you live longer or you prosper more. I don't ever want to put that before you. And if I do, call me on it. I want to be determined to only know Christ, to point you to the light, to Christ. Because I know if you have Christ, you have need of nothing else. You're safe and you're eternally secure if you have Christ. If Christ is your life, you have eternal life. And there's nothing in this world and nothing that man can design to harm you and hurt you will mean anything to you in your eternality with Christ. So the first thing we see this morning in our chapter 2 is that there's a determination. In the mind of Christ, it's a singleness. Mind. Jesus said these words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:22. He said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." That's what he's telling. If your eye is focused or fixated on me, your whole inner man will be fixated on me. It'll be light. That's what we desire. That's what we want. We want that light to reign in our life every day. Because when that light is reigning, the darkness is put down. The old nature is being put down. There's a couple of men that come to mind for me in the scriptures. And one is John the Baptist. You know, they came to John the Baptist when he's baptizing all of these people. He's preaching in the name of this other one. And they came to him and they called him such a great prophet and they called him such a great man. And he told the people, "I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice. I'm not worthy to undo the shoe of the one who is coming." When he saw him, he said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God." He said, "I must decrease and he must increase." How can one say that? How can one who's been flocked to by thousands of people, they've come to him, they've put him on some kind of pedestal, they've brought their family members and everybody, and they brought him to him to be baptized of him. And he sat there and he went out of his way to say, "No, not me. I must decrease. I need to go away. I need to go back into nothingness while this one, the Lamb is the one who needs to increase." So that's one that comes to mind. And then Paul himself. If you just look over, well, it's just over on the same page to me. But in 1:24, is it 24? Oh, no, that's not what I'm looking at now. I'm looking at Galatians 6:14. This is what Paul said. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul, who many people flocked to and had all of these. Remember when they came to him and they thought he was a Greek god? And he and the one with him, they tore their clothes and they said, "No." And they pointed those people to Christ. And this is what Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified." It's put to death. But how is that? "Unto me and I unto the world," because he had the mind of Christ. It crucifies the world to us. It exalts Christ over all things. That's my desire, that all of us, as we go from this place, as wherever the Lord takes us in our lives, that our determination in life is to know Christ, to know Him supremely, to know Him above all of. I don't know how much time you spend in this life gaining knowledge of things in this world. Maybe some of you a lot. I don't know. With the internet now, you could do a lot of personal study. You could study on every subject known to man. And you could find out things and hope to know more about how the world works. I hope that's not what the Lord's impressed upon you. Well, the Lord wouldn't impress that upon you. He would impress His Son upon you. To be determined to know Him more. So that's the first thing I see in verse 2. Then we go down to verse 5. What does this mind of Christ give us? Well, it tells us here in 5. His mind is the mind of faith. The mind of Christ is the mind of faith to believe. And we're told here in 5 something very interesting. We're told of two faiths. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. There is a faith that stands in the wisdom of men. That's the faith of this world. That's a religion. That's a faith in a God that's not a real God to your soul. A real Christ. That's what verse 2 told us. A singleness of mind to Christ. Then that faith, the mind of faith, the mind of Christ leads you to believe in the true Christ. That He is your life. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith stands in the power of God. It's His gift to give, just as this mind is. As Paul said, "Let this mind be in you," I say the same thing to you, but not in my creative power, but in the creative power of the Lord. And He enjoins us to think upon that mind. But He doesn't leave us without the power to do it. That's what this text tells us in 5. But in the power of God. Our faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men. That faith, it stands in the power of God. It's His mind to give. It's His faith. It's a gift of God. And what is that faith? How difficult do you think it is for you and I to believe? You know, this world is full of what the religious world calls easy believism. They'll go up and down the rows and they'll tell people, and they'll give you a little piece of paper. Just sign this piece of paper and saying that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can accept Him as your Savior. Well, there's a problem with that, because that power doesn't lie in you. And it's not an easy power. I'm going to define the power for you as Paul defined it in Ephesians 1. You know what that power is? It's the same power that rose Christ out of the grave. Now think about that. If you look in Ephesians 1 verses 19 and 20, Paul writes this. He says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" That's what Paul says. What is the power that makes us believe? What power does it take you and I to believe in a risen Christ? Now think about that. There was a whole group of people there that yelled, "Crucify him," who stood by and watched him die and did not care until the Lord quickened them weeks afterwards on the day of Pentecost. Then they saw what they did and they were cut to the heart. What does that? What power does it take to move a man's mind off what he believes and what he is set in? And that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is this is the question. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. It's according to his mighty power is how we believe. But that ain't where he stops. He goes one further. And he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power it takes for you and I to believe. It's resurrection power. And we throw this word around, especially as we're coming on to this time of year where everybody just says, believe. You go and you buy bags and you go into the marketplace and it says, just believe. And we want so badly to believe in something, but we can't will ourselves to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a power that raised Christ from death to life is what takes you and I to believe. Unless Paul's a liar. And he's not, because the Holy Spirit wrote those words. He wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That power to bring Christ out of the grave and to bring him up into heaven is the power it takes for you and I to believe. That's how wicked the wicked one is. That's how nasty our flesh is. That's how sin's got a hold of us. And that's how the world is out there enticing us. That's the power it takes for you and I to believe. That's the faith that stands in the power of God. And praise God that it does. Because I know in me, I don't have it. How many trials does the Lord bring in your life where every time the first thought is your confidence goes to a doctor or your confidence goes to yourself? What can I do to take care of myself? What can I do to make this better? The Lord has to bring us to Him, the divine physician. He's got to bring us to Him, to call out to Him, because He's faithful to do it. Faithful is he that calls you who will do it. This is the mind of Christ that we have. It's a powerful mind. It raised him from. It's the mind of faith that raised Christ from the dead. And it's the same mind that raises us from the deadness that's in this life. You know how you are. I feel this way on Mondays a lot. I get up and after the high of the Lord filling me while I'm up here, I have this deadness. And the only way to have life in myself is the Lord must come and put down the deadness and reveal Himself. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the mind of Christ. To give us the faith to believe in Him. But that's not all. Look at 6 through 10 and I'll read them with you. This is the mind of Christ is to reveal the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see that throughout the New Testament. Paul uses that term a lot. The mystery. What is the mystery? It's always been hidden. It's Christ. It's the salvation that's in Christ and Christ alone. We look at this world today, it don't take us long to be convinced that He's a mystery. We look at this world today and we see how He's hidden from the world. And do you know He's not for the world? He raised His eyes to the Father and He said to the Father, I thank You that You have hidden Me from the world. But that You've revealed it unto babes. Christ is for His people. His world. So look at 6 through 10. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. So we see what it's qualifying. This wisdom is not of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's where I was going to take you over here to 124. If you look right across the page, it's just right across the page of me. You might have to flip back to 124. But look at this. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You understand when that word is used, the wisdom of God, that's Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. If you read Proverbs, it speaks of wisdom. Proverbs 8, I believe. It is Christ. That's what we have. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And that mystery is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mind that we have. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world had known. If they'd have known it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But they didn't know it. So they did crucify Him. That's what we're capable of. Without the grace of God, we're capable of crucifying Christ, who's standing right in front of us with the gospel. That shows me my dependency upon Him. That shows me that without Him, I can do nothing. That shows me that without His life, I don't have life. Without His mind, I don't have life. But the news of the gospel this morning is we have the mind of Christ. And I want you to look at the tense of what that says. But we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say we're going to have it. It doesn't say this is reserved for us in glory. It says we have the mind of Christ. That's where our victory is. It's in the mind of Christ. It's in the one who's overcome the world. But look at verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. It never even comes into our mind without the Lord putting it there. We're not capable of generating these thoughts of the Lord. Our mind won't do it. Our fallen nature certainly doesn't. We don't want this man to reign over us. But praise be to God for grace. Grace subdues that old nature. And grace raises Christ in us. And causes us to cry, yes, Lord, reign over us. Reign in us. Reign every day of our life. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. That's how the Lord has revealed His mind to us. The mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed in and by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, he tells them what the mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, they kept wanting a physical Savior, a physical Messiah, and a physical King. And they had this one standing in front of Him. And when they saw that He wasn't going to be a physical King, they rejected Him. And Paul says, you don't understand. The mystery of the gospel is Christ is in you, the hope of glory. When Jesus said, I must go away and I'll send you another comforter, and He will teach you all things whatsoever I have said, all things whatsoever I have done. Who is that? It's Christ in you. It's the Holy Spirit in us, revealing to us Christ in us, the hope of glory, the mind of Christ, which our text tells us today that we have it. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mystery of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And then, the last section. 12 through 14 tells us this simple point about the mind of Christ. And that is that the mind of Christ is all knowledge, and it's all given to us by God. So the mind of Christ tells us that the knowledge we have of Him is all that we need. He's sufficient for that. So look at 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Guys, there's a spirit in the world. It's not a good spirit. It's the spirit that leads to the world. It's the spirit that leads to destruction. It's the spirit that leads to sin. We haven't received that. We already know what he's going to say down here at the end. He's going to tell us we have the mind of Christ. That's what we've received. So we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what that mind is. That mind reveals to us everything that is freely given to us of God. Y'all hear me say those words a lot, that He is our Joseph who opens the storehouses. It's the reference in the Old Testament where they all had to come to Joseph, and he had all everything, all provisions to keep them alive. He had them all up in him, and he had to disperse them to everyone. That's what that means. He's our Joseph. He disperses all peace, all love, all mercy, all faith. It all flows from Him. Everything is in Christ. Everything is in this mind. Everything you and I have need of to be victorious in this life is in the mind of Christ. And we have that. That's the good news of the gospel. But think, don't miss this. Look at 13. Which things also we speak. Not we will speak. We speak them. Christ's mind is our speaker. He speaks the truth through us. We are His mouthpiece. We testify of what Christ has done. We testify of who Christ is by Him. You see that? Which things we also we speak, those same things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. All the things that we know that are freely given to us of God, we speak those things. We speak them by Him. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Don't miss that. Underline that. Because if you start talking about Christ in the way and the terminology the world uses, you don't know Him. There is a New Age movement in religion. There's always has been. There's always something new. That's why we have so many compromises in religion today. Everything's acceptable now. Those are the voices of the world. That's the spirit of the world coming in. But what we speak, we don't speak the words which man's wisdom teaches. We speak which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see that? You see what the opposite of that is? Comparing spiritual things with what's in the world. Oh, well, let's see how we can conform the two together. No, no, no. The child of God doesn't do that. Christ gives him a contentment in who he is. And Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't alter Christ to fit into the society that we live in. We don't do that. We don't compromise Christ. That's comparing spiritual things with the world and melting the two together. Christ doesn't do that. Paul's saying, stay away from that. The Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And the natural man will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's why the world won't listen to you. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And then here's that text I was telling you. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That's true when we're spiritual. When the Holy Spirit is leading you into Christ, No man can judge you. No man can separate you from the love of Christ. No man can find you in contempt. No man can lay any charge to you. No man can say anything against you. And if they do, let them say it. You're justified in Christ Jesus. You're not guilty in Christ Jesus. You're one with Christ in Christ Jesus. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. And then after all of that, we come down to our text. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, as spiritual as will ever be, will still never be able to instruct the Lord. But then Paul says these words that are our text today. And I hope they mean a little more to you today. But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, may the Lord instruct us of what that mind is and teach us that we have it. And to stand in that mind every day, whether we go to the workplace, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in the marketplace, wherever we go, that the Lord has given us that mind, the mind of his dear Son. What does that mean? I hope we defined it in some way today, and I hope these scriptures continue to define that for you. May the Lord bless his word.